opened the sermon through Howard. He used an illustration there that I did not use, an illustration of a person that embodied and practiced what I'd like to speak about this morning. So if you have a question, as Howard was talking about, what will we do this week, or how can we avoid the temptations and all, and you wondered, well, what is the answer? What can we do? March 4th, 1933, the United States was 3.5 years into what's called the Great Depression. There was a presidential election that had just been completed. Herbert Hoover had been voted out because people laid the blame on Herbert Hoover for the Depression and for the problems subsequent to that. Franklin Delano Roosevelt had campaigned with very, very, very little indication of what he would do to solve the problem, but he campaigned trying to convince the people that he could solve the problem. So people were coming into this election not knowing what the answers were, but it was either a trust in Franklin Roosevelt or a complete dismissal of Herbert Hoover or whatever it was. Franklin Roosevelt was elected president for the first of four times, the only time in the country's history that a president has been elected more than twice. After that, they changed the laws, two is the limit. But in his first inaugural address on March 4th, 1933, he made this statement at the very beginning. He said, "Let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Now, if I were to ask you to explain what he meant by that, I'm not sure we could. What did he mean by that? And is that a true statement? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. We're all familiar with fear. What are you afraid of? If you look online and ask the top 10 fears of American people, you're going to come up with several different lists of things, depending on what they're focusing on. But it's interesting, several of the lists that I found included the same things, maybe not in the same order, but oftentimes you'll find number one on the list, the fear of public speaking. And in the past, I found that to be pretty true with my students when we get to speech class. But they broaden that out, the fear of social interaction. Some people are afraid to get up and talk in front of people. Some people are afraid to be in a one-on-one situation or in, social interaction can be a fearful thing. Some of the other things, maybe that's not a fear of yours. The fear of heights, fear of snakes, the fear of spiders, the fear of the dark, the fear of thunder and lightning, the fear of closed spaces, lots of different fears. There's one thing I did not find on any list, and that was the fear of God. And then I wondered, should that even be on a list like that? Probably not. It probably doesn't belong on a list of things that people fear, because we're talking about a different kind of fear. Open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. Howard talked about Joseph. I'd like to begin looking at Job. Job chapter 1, we know the story, we know the setting. Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man?" And so he's extolling Job and his character and his faithfulness, and God is honoring Job. There's nobody like him. And so, bottom line, what is it that he says about Job that is so honorable? One that feareth God. Notice there's an and after that. And I'll just say right now, as we go through and we look at various verses talking about the fear of the Lord, and there's lots of them, I want you to notice that there are always applications, always things that show that this person fears, so what it produces the results of that. What does that look like? We'll look at that a little bit later. But I want you to see this. God is saying to Satan, here's a man, upright, perfect, one that fears God and escheweth evil. What does that mean, to eschew evil? To reject it, to turn away from it. What Joseph did. He saw the temptation. He knew it was wrong. How can I do this great evil in the sight of my God? And he fled. He turned from it. He eschewed that evil. And so here we have Job eschewing evil, fearing God. And I'd like to go on and look at a couple of other verses in Job. Let's look at verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, Satan says. Does Job fear God for naught? You've put a hedge about him, about all that he has, and you have blessed him, so why wouldn't he fear you? So which came first, the fear of God or the blessing? Let's go to verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of God. And we know what Satan did, all these horrible things to Job, and it made his life miserable physically and materially. And we come down to verse 20. So what effect is this going to have on Job? Is Job's fear of God, is his blessing of God, eschewing evil, is it circumstantial? How deep does this run in his character? Verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And what did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped God. And he said these words, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we go on, and Satan comes back to God, and God again, even after all this, God again says, have you considered my servant Job, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil? So he continues with that same character, that continues that same worship and love and adoration to God. Job did not respond to these things with a why me, but rather to God he said, use me. And God did that. And the whole book of Job continues on. And so what is the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? Let's turn to Job chapter 28, a couple of verses there. So the fear of the Lord, you can probably finish that verse in your mind, one of those verses anyway. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Job chapter 28, verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? So we want to try to connect the dots here. The fear of God, wisdom, how does this impact my life? Is this a necessary part of my life as a Christian? So where do we find wisdom? That this is something that we all face. Where do I find the answers? How do I seek wisdom? Where do I go to do that? Where shall wisdom be found? Verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom? Again, the same question. Where is the place of understanding? Verse 23, we know that God understands the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof. So if we're looking for it and God has it, verse 28, unto man, God says, behold, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Well, how do we reconcile those two things? So we need wisdom for life. We need wisdom to know how to proceed. We need wisdom to know how to raise our children. We need wisdom throughout of life. And God says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Is that clear? Well, we need to dig a little bit deeper in here. To depart from evil now is understanding. I worked with a commanding officer one time. I had a lot of respect for him. We enjoyed a very good working relationship. And one phrase he used so many times that it's ingrained in my brain, and I hear it over and over again. When he wanted somebody to come and bring him a report or or something. He said, I want three things from you. I want it to be clear, concise, and cogent. I want it to be clear, so I don't have any question what you're saying. I want it to be concise, just use as few words as possible. And I want it to be cogent. I want it to make sense. I want you to give a solution. So we have in this verse here, and I'm going to probably use that phrase several times because I saw it as I went through this, clear, concise, and cogent. God says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Is that clear? Is that concise? Is it cogent? But what does it mean? How can we put this into shoe leather? How can we put this into practice? So what is the fear of the Lord? If you study in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, you're going to find essentially two types of fear mentioned. In the Hebrew, the fear, which is the Hebrew pakad, is dread. And this is a fear, think of Israel's enemies as they saw Israel coming, knowing that God had delivered them into Israel's hands. They trembled. They were in dread. This is fear, a dread, terror type of fear. This is not the fear that God is talking about here. In the New Testament, it's phobos, where we get the word phobia from. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casteth out fear. So we don't say, fear God, but now we have to cast out fear. It's not the same thing. Fear, this type of fear, phobos, hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So this is a different kind of fear. This is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the Hebrew word yira, or reverence. Now think this through here. Many times I have thought about this, and I've heard discussions about the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? To be afraid of God? I suppose in a sense, we need to understand the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, what God is able to do. And yeah, that brings a little sense of fear. But it's not a fear of him doing bad to us. The fear that it's talking about here is a reverence. It's a respect. It's an honor. It's a devotion. It comes out of a sense of awe, the awesomeness of God. And as I looked into some of the deeper definitions, it pointed back to a morality. And think about it in a moral sense, like Joseph did. It was a moral decision that God is worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be obeyed. And there's a word that was mentioned during Sunday school, I believe. Somebody talked about obeying, being obedient. And obedience comes out of a sense of love and devotion. The New Testament, phobeo, which is very close to phobos, but phobeo, to be in awe of and to reverence. So the New Testament does say, fear God. It's not just an Old Testament concept. And that word there, fear God, is to be in awe of. And we've talked about that before. We've talked about our sense of awe, the level of awe that we have for God. And we've talked about illustrations in nature, and we see things that are awe-inspiring. But what about the sense of our awe of God? We sang some songs this morning, and what was that last song we sang? It was singing about the greatness of God. And I wonder, as we sing words like that, are we really lifting up our eyes and our hearts to the awesomeness and really how great God is? We sing about the greatness of God, but do we understand how great he really is? So I'd like to look at a few things this morning. The first one, what is the fear of the Lord? I've got a few verses here. Like I said, there's many, many verses that talk about the fear of the Lord, but these few verses, there's about five here I've got, that talk about what is the fear of the Lord. So Job 28:28, I already read that one. Unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Notice all the ands that God puts on after. The fear of the Lord is this, and this is what it will produce. Some of the results of a proper fear of the Lord. We've got a couple other verses for that one. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Think about that. If I have the proper fear of the Lord, it results in a hatred for something else, and that's evil, because God is holy, God is good. Again, fear, reverence, honor, love, devotion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, says the Lord. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14, two verses there. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Howard asked the question this week if there was going to be a diary written of what I have done to resist temptation, to avoid evil. It says, by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. That's clear, that's concise, and that's cogent. God does not make this difficult. God is trying to inspire us. And I guess that's part of my burden this morning, is I don't want this to be a topic. I don't want to say, these are verses about the fear of the Lord. Do you understand now what the fear of the Lord is? Yes, I understand. Check off that block. No. I want for myself for it to be an inspiration to change my life so that my awe-inspired vision of God is greater, and my devotion to God is all-encompassing, and my love for God and my desire to please him, to see that smile on his face, just like a child desires to see the smile on his daddy's face. I want this to be an inspiration for me and for each one of you to desire to look deeper into this. There's a verse in Psalm 34, which we're going to get to near the end. The verse, I'll just say it, that uses this phrase, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And right there, the student should say, teach me. Go ahead and teach me. And then he goes on in that psalm. We'll look at some of those verses. But that should be one we should mark down and say, I want to look at that later. And I do, and I want to see how he's going to teach me the fear of the Lord, because I want to learn the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Let's use a New Testament verse, Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. What was the then? Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. Someone once said, the fear of God is caring more about what the Lord thinks. The fear of God is caring more about what the Lord thinks than anything else. And the source of this is a true and deep love for him. When I read that, I had to think about the fear of God is caring more about what the Lord thinks than anything else. Well, what else do we care about? We could talk about the fear of man. We care about what others think. We care about what others say. Think peer pressure. Think all the things we do to try to impress others, to try to fit in, and all those things. Am I trying to fit in with another sinful human being, or am I trying to fit in with God? Who do I care more about? And probably the greatest one is self-love, caring what I think. Well, this is what I think. I read an account here recently. It was a person relaying the fact that he had a discussion with a person about this person's lifestyle choices. And he made a statement that indicated that this lifestyle choice was not godly. It was not proper. And the person disputed that. And so the first person asked the second person, well, do you believe the Bible? And the person said, yes, I believe the Bible. And so he quoted a verse that clearly indicated this lifestyle choice was not right. And upon hearing that, the person said, well, then I don't believe the Bible. So who does this person value more, what I think or what God says? Fear of the Lord, then, is bound inseparably to love for God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We have a very clear, concise, and cogent passage here that talks about this, talks about the fear of God and love for God and how those come together and what it produces. We're still looking at the second point here, the results. What does it look like? What does the fear of God produce? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Yes, that's Micah 6:8. What does it say here? What does the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? But notice the comma. It goes on. What does that look like? What does that mean? Do I fear God? I have to evaluate in my life. Do I fear God? Do I have a proper fear of God? Well, do I walk in all his ways? Do I love him? Going back to, do I care more about what he thinks than what I think or what others think? To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. That's a theme in Deuteronomy and throughout the Bible. Verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, that's obedience, which I command thee this day. And why does he do this? Why does God instruct us to do these things? It says in the last part of that verse there, it says, for thy good. For thy good. You know, God has thoughts of peace toward us, not of evil, to give us an expected end. He has our good in mind. Everything he does, everything he says is with the intent of bringing us good. You think Job would agree with that? Read the last chapter of Job. Job agrees with that. Job didn't say, why me? Job said, use me. And Joseph also. For thy good. To keep the commandments of the Lord. Well, what are the commandments of the Lord? How many commandments of the Lord are there? And we've talked about this before. Matthew 22, Jesus summed it up in two things. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So as we think about that, what does God require of us but to fear him, reverence, honor, devotion, love, awe-inspired service to him, to fear him, to walk in all his ways? Why would I walk in all his ways? To please him, to love him, because he is so good, God is so good. And to serve the Lord thy God because he is worthy with all my heart, because I care what he thinks more than what somebody else thinks, or especially more than what I think. To keep the commandments, to love God supremely, to love others. And this is for my good. Drop down two verses. Down lower, verse 20 and 21, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God. He hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Awe-inspiring. Awe-inspiring. So what does the fear of God look like? It looks like Joseph. It looks like Job. It looks like Jesus. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. Not my will, but thine be done. The biblical concept of the fear of the Lord, again, is reverence, respect, honor, devotion. It's awe. After God delivered Israel through the Red Sea, the Song of Moses, we have in Exodus 15:11 this phrase, who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? When was the last time that just overtook my mind and my thoughts and my soul? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Has God done wonders in your life? Absolutely. Do we recognize the wonders that God has done in our lives? And there are many more wonders that he wants to do with a willing heart. Fear of the Lord is centered on the awesomeness of God. There's an illustration of this. In many synagogues around the world, there are some words that are printed above the ark that contains the Torah, the law of God. And this is what's written there. Know before whom you stand. Think about that. What are they saying? Know before whom you stand. As I get up in the morning, as I go through the week, am I keeping in mind who I'm standing before? Moses at the burning bush, he was there in awe of this bush and then in awe of God. And God said, what? Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And we can't go around doing our job without our shoes on, but that's not the point. The point is, do we understand that we are walking in the presence of holiness? Do others recognize that we're walking in the presence of holiness? I guess that's the question. Is there, not to be mystical, is there an aura about us? Is there a sense about us that people see there's a difference? And it's not in me, except as the Lord is in me. Know before whom you stand. That's a good reminder. So what challenges do we face? And what hinders the fear of man? The fear of man, my way is more important than pleasing who? We think about that. If doing my thing is more important than pleasing God, who is God? God is my creator. God is my savior. God is my protector, my provider, my Lord. Alexander Pope in 1711 said this, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at a few verses here. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. Talking about fearing God, what does that look like? How do we seek that wisdom? Well, fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. But what is wisdom and how do we find the wisdom? Have I ever rushed in where angels fear to tread? Far, far, far too many times. How can we grow? Proverbs chapter 1. So why did Solomon write under the inspiration of God the Proverbs? Why did he write this book here? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And the reason that he's writing this is to know wisdom. To know wisdom. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple. Any simple here? My hand's higher than yours. to the young man knowledge and discretion. Are these things that we need? Are these things that we want? Do I want instruction? Do I want to perceive understanding? Do I want the instruction of wisdom? Do I want to gain knowledge? Who's going to hear these things? Who's going to listen? Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark sayings. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools rush in where angels fear to tread. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So how do we get the fear of the Lord? Chapter 2. Solomon writing, my son, there's an if there, that big two-letter word, if. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. I want us to think about these action words, these words that are telling us to do something. And as I'm standing here and as you're sitting there, I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about what Solomon, what God is saying here. If thou wilt receive. And what is it that hinders our receiving? What is it that hinders our inclining and applying? What hinders that is my way. I value what I think more than what God thinks. So do we want wisdom? Do we want God's best? Do we want to embody the fear of God, which we're beginning to see is a foundation, is a key? He says, if thou wilt receive my words. And every time there's an if thou wilt, I need to understand that there's the other side of that too. He could very well say, but if not, then the result's going to be the opposite. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her wisdom as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, if this is the driving motivation of my heart to know God, to know his wisdom, to know his will for my life, to be yielded to him, then, verse 5, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find what you're looking for. Find the knowledge of God. For God, the Lord, giveth wisdom. How can we grow in the awe of God? How can we grow in the awe of God? Turn to Psalm 34. Starting in verse 7, this is probably a very familiar psalm to most of you. Very familiar words, verses. Begins with praising God, magnifying God and his mercy to us. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around about who? Those who fear him. And he delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Think back to Proverbs chapter 2. If you seek, if you incline, if you apply, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord. clear, concise, and cogent, ye his saints, for there is no want, there is no lack, there is nothing lacking to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. Verse 11, I referred to this verse earlier. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And so that should whet our appetite for the next several verses. He's going to begin to teach us. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So what is it? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may say good? See good, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. These are things that give evidence of the fear of God. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. These are things. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, a heart broken over their sin, a heart that is desiring to be forgiven and to be cleansed of that, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So these are just a few things that illustrate, that give evidence of the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. But these are not things that we have to do and check off those boxes and then we can say we fear the Lord. No, we need to come before God. We need to learn of him, be in awe of him, be devoted and love him, and commit our lives to him. And these are things he works into our lives. And so what is God's response? God's response to those that fear God. Psalm 128:1 said, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. He blesses those. Psalm 103, two verses. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Like as a father that pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. I feel like I've been so insufficient in trying to explain what this means to fear God. And I don't know that I can. I don't know that anybody can, that we can comprehend the depth and the breadth and the height of being in this relationship, this position with God, that all I want to do is please him. That the temptations, though still there, don't have the draw and the pull. The temptation to please other people, the temptation to please myself, the temptation to yield to that peer pressure, the temptation to yield to those things that are enticing, the temptations of the world. But again, God is very clear and very concise and very cogent. So we can go to the conclusion, and you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So what is the conclusion? If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes 10, 12, 15, 20, 30, 40 times, and you understand what Solomon was explaining there, what Solomon was doing, he was saying he sought the world over for satisfaction, for pleasure. He tried this and he tried that, and nothing that his soul desired did he deny it. He had the wherewithal. He had the funds. He had the position, the power. He had the means by which to find anything that this world can offer. We don't have that kind of money. We don't have that kind of power. But we tend to do the same thing. We tend to look out there in creation, in things that God has created and that Satan has corrupted, that man's sinful nature has corrupted, to try to find answers, to try to find solutions, to try to find satisfaction. And Solomon tried it all. I want you to look at verse 12. At the end of this book, he says, "And further, by these, my son," and I can almost feel his heart. Dads and moms, as you look at your sons and your daughters, especially as they're getting older, especially as they're in their teenage years or youth years or young adult years, especially as they're struggling to try to figure out how to raise their children, and that dad looking at their son, their daughter, and their heart just wanting to give wisdom, give understanding. And he says, "My son, be admonished. The making of many books, there is no end." You could go to the bookstore and buy a library full of books on training your children, on parenting, on this subject and that subject and any other subject. And I'm not saying there may not be some good things in there. We search the world over for answers, many books, much study. It's a weariness of the flesh. Human effort apart from God is futile. And that doesn't say we don't put forth human effort, but it needs to be directed in the right place. Some of those books have valuable things in them as long as they line up with God's word. Human effort apart from God is futile. We search and we search and we search. But what did it say in Proverbs 2? Seek God. Seek wisdom like a treasure. Weariness of the flesh. But Solomon says, set those things aside. Here's the answer. We just boil it right down, make it clear, concise, and cogent. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And obey Him. Follow Him. Keep His commandments. What commandments? Love Him with your whole heart more than anybody, anything else, and love others. Two commandments. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. Fear God and keep His commandments. I just pray God to help me understand better, even after this study and after saying these words, for me to understand better, what does it mean to fear God? And how does that work out in life? How does that become a life practice? And for you, dear people, to learn more and more, and some of you are way ahead of me, but to learn more and more, what does it mean to fear the Lord? It is a wonderful thing. It's not a fearful thing. It's not a scary thing. It's not a hard thing. It's God's will for our lives to do us good. Thoughts of peace to give us an expected end. May God help us to understand and to devote ourselves to Him. Let's kneel for prayer.